Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. If you've been here a little while, July is a month that I take the opportunity to be taught and sit back and soak in good teaching. And there's a big difference between good teaching and just teaching. Has anybody listened to TED Talks ever? You ever watch a TED Talk? And they're about 18, 20 minutes long, and they're kind of like a secular sermon. And there's some good topics out there, and I've listened to them, and I felt good afterwards. I felt encouraged and inspired, but it's not lasting. The other night wanted to go out and get pizza, so we went to Mod Pizza in Rockland, and I ate, oh my gosh, it was so good. And then like 2 hours later, I was starving. And I just realized that there's some foods that are sustaining and hold you over and stay with you much longer. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the teaching of God's word. And I love to bring in people who I go, oh, not only was it good, it's sticking with me. It's like I feel it. I can go back to it all week long and pull pieces of truth from that. So good. And I love getting to hear Jack Witt teach. He's really honestly one of the most intuitive, smartest, discerning men I know. He knows how to just take the word of God. And when I hear him, and I've been around the Bible a long time, and I hear him teach, and I just go, dang it, I missed that. How did I not know that already? How did I not get that again? And I love hearing him teach, and I'm always honored when he makes time to come. He's very busy, and I love when he makes time to come be with us. So I hope you'll welcome with me my friend Jack Witt.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Good morning. How's y'all doing? That's good. That's good. Always good to be here in Lincoln, my claim to fame in this church is that I'm Megan Witt's father, and so she was well known around here back in the day, and has since moved on. She and her husband are involved in the Folsom Foursquare Church, and so we're excited about that. And then she's had a little boy. I think she had just had her son last time I was here last summer, and then she's pregnant again, so hallelujah. I'm happy for all that. But yeah, it's good to be here. I want you to focus for just a minute on the chair you're sitting in, or look at the one in front of you or beside you. Just take a glance at the chair for just a couple of minutes. So chairs have a function, right? They're helping you out right now. Yes? And so part of that function is the result of design. Somebody took a look at how we sit, and they decided that the chair needed to be this wide, and it needed to have this particular shape to it, and it has a certain purpose and usefulness and capacity. Yes? So the chair has that purpose. Everything around us right now has design to it. The building that we're in right now was designed to be able to be this size, to span this width so that it would support the roof and open up this open space. Everything has design. Now I want you to pay attention and look at the person sitting in the chair just to your right or just in front of you. Right? So no, we're not talking about their capacity to sit on the chair right now. We're just talking about people, right? And people, in the same way that everything in life has a design to it, we have a design. So the scripture says that we have been made in the image and the likeness of God. You are not here by accident, right? And so your life has a particular design to it. And that design means that if I cooperate with the way that I have been made, then life goes better for me. How many of you feel like that sometimes you've been fighting against design? Right? So we have our physiological design, and if we eat the right kinds of food, have the adequate rest, get the kind of exercise that we need, then our body thrives and it feels fulfilled. But you are not just a physiological being, you are a spiritual being. You have a soul, a living soul, the scripture says. And in that living soul, there are things that are unique about you and the needs that you have in that design that God designed you, having certain emotional needs, having certain spiritual needs. And to the degree that we fight against those things, then we find ourselves less than fulfilled. That make sense? One of my first jobs, it was in the summer, my first year of high school, and there was a contractor friend that my parents knew, and so he hired me for the summer to help out on this construction site. So we're building this two-story house, and I show up on the job site one day, and he hands me a skill saw, a wrench, and a blade. And he says, put the blade, the new blade, on the skill saw, bring it to me up on the second floor when you're done. About 30 minutes later, I'm still in a quandary, right? I cannot get the bolt that is holding the blade onto the blasted saw. I can't get it loosened. And I'm trying everything I can think of. And finally, I take all the stuff up and sheepishly walk upstairs and lay it down, and I say, it's stuck. And he says, well, you know that skill saws have reverse threads, right? And I'm thinking, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, righty-tighty. Everything in my life up until that moment in the universe operated by righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. That's how you turn on faucets and turn off faucets. It's righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. And now you're telling me that it's righty-loosey, lefty-tighty? Yes, reverse threads. I was actually making the matter worse by trying righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. And we make things worse for ourselves when we try to operate outside of our design. Yes? Now I want you to focus on, so you focused on the chair, which has a particular design. You focused on the individual who's sitting beside you or around you or in front of you, whatever. Now I want you to look around you. Look at the entire row that you're on. Okay, there's only about 5 of you who are doing this right now, so more of you need to do this. Look around you at the people who are sitting in these designed chairs around you everywhere. Those people are a part of what we call the church. And the church has its own design. Yes? The church was designed by God to function in a certain way. And I travel all over the place. I've pastored for a number of years, but I travel all over the place, and I can't count the number of times that people have come to me and said, I want to attend a church that's like the New Testament church. And they read scriptures like in Acts chapter 2, after the outpouring of the day of Pentecost, and we read how the church functioned. People were living in community together, caring for each other, serving each other's needs. They were praying together in homes. They were eating meals together, and they were enjoying the favor of God, and signs and miracles and wonders were happening. And they read that, and it's like, I want to be a part of a church like that. Who doesn't? Right? The problem is that Jesus has promised that the church would operate and function in a certain way by his design, but we expect those results without following the pattern that he set for the church. I'm going to suggest to you today that the way that we conduct church in the United States of America in 2019 is much more akin to the Catholic version of a parish priest. It's much closer to that. And we're going to talk about, Pastor Chris talked about how he's here today to learn. And every person who's in leadership in this church, who's pastoral leadership, you need to perk up your ears. Because part of the problem for the church today is that we have developed into a way of behaving, a way of believing about our roles, about pastoral roles, about assignments, that sets the church up as consumers. So we all come into buildings or into classrooms, and we sit in nice little organized rows, and in those rows, there's somebody, or in front of all those rows, is somebody who has a microphone in their hand or a guitar strapped around their neck, and they are, let's put them in this chair. Right? Teaching scripture, things are falling apart. So teaching scripture, helping people to understand more of the word of God, but you become, in these chairs, you become consumers. Bring it on. Tell me more. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they didn't say, oh, we've been to these meetings with people and we come up with a prayer request list. And so Jesus, could you please, you have the direct link to the Father, don't you? So here's this list of all the prayer requests and all the needs. Jesus, would you pray for these needs? No. What did the disciples ask Jesus to do? Teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. I started in my church in the last couple of years that I was there because I got so frustrated with the fact that the church is not working. We are doing the righty, loosey, lefty, tighty thing, right? The church is not working. It wasn't producing the results that we see in the scripture. And so I got so frustrated, and people would come to me and say, Pastor, I need you to pray with me about this. And I'd say, no. No. And they're like, what? Don't we pay you people to do those things? Right? I said, no. I said, tell me how you've been praying. And sometimes they didn't even have an answer because in most cases they weren't. They were asking everybody else to pray. They're putting Facebook posts. Would you please pray for this? But they're not praying for themselves. I said, tell me how you're praying and I'll coach you. I'll help you because you need to learn how to pray more effectively. I don't have a better line to heaven than you do. This man, any of the pastoral staff doesn't have a better access to God. Jesus erased all of that. There's no hierarchy of spirituality. So today we're going to dig into Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul tells us how the church should function in its design. You ready for this? Okay. I got to hurry. Okay. I don't know where I am with these notes. There's all kinds of good stuff that's written down here, and I don't know what it is. So you have in your notes, or in your bulletins, you have notes, and you have this nice little picture like this. I decided to go to an infographic because biblical literacy is at an all-time low. And so I want you to see the images there, and so you can follow along with that. But you know, when your kids, how many of you have kids who are in children's ministry right now? Okay, so when your kids come out of children's ministry and they've colored on a piece of paper and they've drawn something and they give it to you, what do you do with that? You take it home. You don't throw it on the floorboard of the car, right? You take it home and some of you will stick it up on your refrigerator. So dear old Pastor Jack has created a nice little drawing for you. And where do I want to see this hanging in your home? On the refrigerator, because we need to figure out. We've lived in this pattern of believing the church operates in a certain way that's not working, and we need to unlearn some of those things and learn new things. That's what we're trying to get at today. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now, Paul is not writing to a group of preachers, and the first thing that we have to understand is he's talking to the whole church. When we talk about everyone, I have a daughter who lives in the South, and so I feel the luxury of being able to express Southern language to you. So when we talk about everyone in the South, we say, all y'all, right? So Paul is writing to all y'all. He's not just writing to preachers. He's not just writing to missionaries, church leadership. He's talking about everyone. But he says you should walk worthy of the calling that you've received. Why do you have a calling? Because you've been designed by God to do a particular thing. And the church has been designed by God to help fulfill the mission of Jesus in the world. So he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We're going to come back to that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, again that word, in one hope of your calling. How many of you are called? Okay, there's 7 of you that are responding. Are you not listening? Right? How many of you are called? How many of you? All y'all are called. Right? I had this, I preached out of the same text at a Filipino church in Filipino town in Los Angeles. And they love that. It's all these Filipinos. And I said, "Oh, y'all." And I had them saying it. And every time they said it, they kind of giggle. It's like, this is great. Anyway, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in who? Y'all, all y'all. Right? He says, but to each one of us, he's talking to everyone, but he says, but you individually have been given this grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when he says, and it's referring to this Old Testament prophecy, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave what to men? He gave gifts to men. Did you all have enough caffeine today? I had some this morning. It's still, effects are still in my system if you haven't like figured that out by now. So participate with me. So he said, it says that he, where am I? He ascended on high and he led captivity captive and he gave what to men? He gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Paul is saying, in essence, he says, everyone is called. I want to go back to that passage because he says, you're living as people in your calling, and you need to have lowliness of mind and humility because you're dealing with people. People are in the church, even believers, wonderful people who have served Jesus forever. Those people are wonderful, and they're a hot mess, right? The church is filled with just ordinary folks, and all of us have issues and challenges and wonderful strengths and talents and gifts and abilities. It's all together. The only way we can live harmoniously in the environment of the church is to walk with love and endurance and loneliness of heart toward each other. Yes? And then toward the end of this section, we're going to keep reading in Ephesians 4, but toward the end of the section, he says, everyone has been given grace. So again, he's talking about all y'all. He's not talking about pastors. He's talking about everyone. Grace, you look at this graphic, it's in your notes, it'll be on the screen. Grace has three expressions in the New Testament. One is as favor. So you have been saved by grace, right? It's undeserved favor. You should be happy about that. You should be smiling right now because you have not come into a relationship with God because of what you did. You've come into a relationship and a right standing with Jesus as your Savior, with God as your Heavenly Father. Why? Because of grace, right? So we receive grace as undeserved favor, but there's a second form of grace in the New Testament, and it's grace as strength. And that means having an extra human capacity. So some of you have gone through great hardships, great difficulty, and you found yourself buoyed. You found yourself able to go through those difficult times because God has been pouring out his grace into your life as an individual, giving you the ability to stand when you didn't think you could stand. How many of you have experienced a little bit of that in your life? How many could use a little bit more of that in your life right now? Okay. Then the last form, though, is the one we want to focus on. And it's the one that Paul's pointing to in this passage. The last form is grace as spiritual enablings. Because good, loving, sincere people who live together in the body of Christ, who participate in the church, are wonderful. But you as a community need more than just nice folks to hang out with. The world around you in Lincoln, California, the people you work with, the people that you live among as neighbors, they need more than just a spit-shined, really nice version of you, right? They need you equipped with the spiritual gifts that are provided by the Holy Spirit. They're part of God's grace gifts. And the thing that I want you to notice in here is he says that, remember that section gets kind of weird because it says, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The gifts that Jesus has distributed, not to just pastors, not to just spiritual leaders, people who have gone to Bible college or seminary, but the gifts that Jesus has distributed into the body of Christ have been given on the basis of his victory over sin. So the imagery here is of a commander coming back in with his armies. He's leading the captives he's conquered, and he's taking the plunders, everything he took from them, and he's giving them as gifts to celebrate this victory. So when Jesus came from down from the cross into the tomb and resurrected on the third day, he, in this conquering state, did what? He gave gifts. So they're not based upon you. It's not based upon your age. It's not based upon your ethnicity. It's not based upon how long you've been walking with Jesus. It's not based on anything that has to do with you. It's based upon the strength of Christ's victory over death, hell, and the grave. Some of you should get more excited about that than that. But I'm just going to leave that alone, because I'm running out of time. All right, so everyone has been given gifts. Now let's read on from verse. So we've been talking about, Paul's been saying, all y'all, everyone, has been called, and all y'all have been given grace gifts, spiritual enablings to be able to bring resources, God's resources, into the life of other people. Because back here among these, between these or behind these seats, is the wreckage of people who are trying to live outside the design of God. And they need more than just people who know Bible. They need more than people who are just moral. They need people who have the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, who can speak a timely prophetic word, who can pray for the sick and have them recover. They need people who are equipped with spiritual enablings to break hell's bondage in their souls, in their lives. But that can't just fall to pastors. That can't just fall to the pros. It has to be expressed, as the scripture says, it's not just a pastoral role. It's all y'all who have been given these grace gifts. So now Paul's going to change the language in verse 11. And he says, and he, speaking of Jesus, he himself gave some. Notice the change in the language. There's all y'all, and now he's going to talk about some. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And verse 12 tells us why those unique individuals are called and given specific gifts to operate in the church. Why are those, what do those people do? He says their purpose is for the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Yeah, you're getting it. Making my job so much easier today. Their job is to equip all y'all to do, or for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he says, there's some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their purpose is to equip, to prepare, to mature everyone to do the works of the ministry. So this arrangement of the church, it's just growing in knowledge all the time as the pastor stands up and teaches on prayer, and this is how you pray, and this is why we pray, and then the people sit in the chairs, and then they never go out and pray for anyone. They learn a lot of information about prayer. Did you know that the Hebrew word for prayer is some unpronounceable thing? I saw somebody on Facebook recently, and I know this lady's been serving Jesus forever, and she's in some Hebrew writing class. I'm learning how to write words in Hebrew, and I'm like, why? Who is that helping? Right? It's helping you feel better about your spiritual knowledge, but that doesn't help the world around you. There's wreckage behind us. And the purpose of equipping ministries in the church is to do what? To equip the saints so that these chairs can turn around and face the needy world. So that these lives can impact each other in the body of Christ, because you do need when you're praying for, when you're in a home group with somebody and they have a need for healing, it's like, well, we should call Pastor Christian. He's like the prayer. He's like the guy who went to Bible college to learn how to pray. We need to call the prayer. All right. So, some people are equipping everyone in the use of grace gifts to minister God's work within the church and into the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a part of a church like that. And then Paul goes on. We're going to read this last section. Is this right? There's a clock up here. And it's telling, is this right? Yeah, everybody's saying, don't worry about this. And Pastor says, no, that's right. All right. So Ephesians 4, now we're going to go into verse 12. So he says, we've read this. So these gift ministries, some have been given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, all y'all, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Look at this next graphic. So we see this is the model. Everyone in the center, everyone is equipped to do the ministry. And what results from that? We have the whole body edified and strong. We have unity of faith and complete knowledge. We have full expression of Christ's presence in the church. We become deception immune. How many of you know that we need a little bit more deception immunity in the church today? We do, because there's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of errant spiritual ideas. And we're not going to solve that just by more Bible classes, folks. We're going to solve that by people who are functioning in their place. They're being equipped to do ministry and deployed in the church to do that. We have an interdependent, healthy, or I missed one. The bottom one is mature and connected to Jesus. And the last one, interdependently healthy, growing, and loving. I want to be a part of a church like that. Your usefulness, the design of your life, your usefulness is far more based upon your faith and your availability and your obedience to the Holy Spirit than it is about your competency. And we want to keep sitting in chairs and getting more competent. I want to learn more about the Bible so that I can learn more about the Bible so I can learn more about the Bible. How many of you have learned everything there is to know about the Bible yet? Not a soul. Right? So that's a empty path. We have to take what we're learning, figure out how to adopt into a life then that is giving away what we've been given. There's so many things I want to say right now. Anyway, the Protestant Reformation, so Martin Luther in 1517, right around there. So Martin Luther is the father of the Protestant Reformation. He introduced the idea that we would be, or he came as a Catholic priest away from Catholicism and said, no, we're not justified. We're not made right with God because of the works that we do. We are made justified, made right with Christ by faith through, or by grace through faith alone. That's it. So we all are the benefits of that. You are, if you're not aware today, you're in a Protestant church. Here you are, okay? So we subscribe to that idea, but do you know what Martin Luther talked about almost as much as he talked about justification by faith? Martin Luther preached and taught and wrote as much about justification as he did about the priesthood of all believers, because he saw the same system that we have today. There's a priest who has all of the spiritual knowledge and has a direct connection to God. And if you want counsel from the priest, then what do? You go to the priest and you get him to tell you what God wants you to do. If you need to understand the scripture, who do you go to? You go to the priest. And so now we have people who are stacked up in the American church looking for the pastor to serve in the priestly role. So a couple in the church is facing problems, marriage problems, And so they go and they set an appointment with Pastor Chris or another staff pastor, another leader in the church, and they meet two or three times or six times, and their marriage gets better, and now the lady is in a women's Bible study, and she's telling the testimony. My marriage was a mess, and we went and talked to Pastor Chris, and he just like he unloaded the spiritual wisdom. And our marriage is like 1,000% better. And everybody's like, oh, it's great. Right? What is she doing besides testifying? She is setting up a cultural definition. So everybody else sitting in the room is thinking, if I have marriage problems, where do I go? Pastor Chris, you got some time? Right? Go up to that last, or one of those graphics is somewhere in there. This is kind of how the church is arranged today. We have a few people doing ministry, and the church becomes pastor-dependent, growth full of growth-stunted people. That right-hand category, pastoral burnout and fatigue. You know that there's, one study shows that there's 1,500 pastors a month who are going out of ministry, not because they're retiring, but they're selling insurance. Why? Because this is not part of God's design. The way we've structured this, where there's a few people who are the spiritual do ministry people, it overloads them, it fatigues them, it burdens them. We saw two incidents in large churches, really pretty well-known pastors, younger pastors, suffering with hidden depression and fatigue and taking their own life. One of them did it in his own church. It's not God's design. We've been trying to tighten, we're tightening the bolt as we're trying to loosen it. And the last one is that while one person has helped, others are neglected. That's not God's design. God wants the church to be redeployed. Jesus at one point said it in himself. He says, he looked out and he saw people who were lost and helpless. He saw the multitudes. And he made the statement, he says, I am constrained until my time is complete. And that word means, or what he was indicating is, while he was here on the earth, he could only be in one place at one time. And he was looking forward to the time that he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and be poured out upon all flesh. And that women and men and young and old would prophesy and dream dreams and have visions. They would be mobilized to be able to do the work of the ministry inside the community and out to this broken world around us. But you have to believe something different about yourself than you have come to believe. Some of you believe that you're just a consumer, that you're here to see a good message, have somebody strum a guitar and lead you in worship, and then you go and you try to make sense out of your life. Now, part of making sense out of your life is becoming a Holy Spirit-enabled, equipped minister. And you don't have to be odd or weird, or you don't have to go to a foreign mission field. You don't have to go to a Bible seminary. You just have to be full of faith and be available and be obedient. That's it. Because the gifts are not dependent on you. They're not even a validation. When you see somebody operating in a spiritual gift. You see Pastor up here, and he's operating in a spiritual gift every week as he's teaching and expounding the word of God to you, and you go, oh, he's so smart, and he just explains things, and I just get it, and I just love it. I mean, he's good, but he's not that good, right? He's operating in a spiritual gift. He's being spiritually capacitated by the Holy Spirit to do that work. You can too. Yes? All right. All right. It's in negative space right now. And so they told me that this would happen. It's even red. I think that's a little bit rude, if I could just say that. It's a spiritual gift. All right. So let's finish up with the three things. They're in your notes. How do we get there? How do we become that kind of church? Number one, you have to realign your expectations of church and of pastoral ministry to agree with Scripture. Because the way that we treat pastors as like the parish priest, the possessors of knowledge and the ones who do the work of the ministry is broken. It's not part of God's design. So you have to rethink your expectations of church. There's a man who attended the Danville Church, Danville Foursquare Church, and at his memorial service, there was a line. They allowed time for people to come up. It's kind of a hazard to do anymore, but they allowed people to come up and with a microphone and talk about the man. And they and there was a string of young men, 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40, 50-year-olds, that stepped up time after time, and they said, he caught me after the service, and he and his wife took me to lunch, and they counseled me, and they prayed with me, and it helped my life. And that man and his wife did not look at church as a consumer activity. They wanted to come and hear the preaching and be a part of the worship and everything, but they had their spiritual radar on. Who does Jesus want me to touch today? How does Jesus want me to minister to the body? And there's a line of people at this man's memorial giving testimony to that. He wasn't a recognized pastor. He wasn't a leader in the church. He was just a guy who came not buying into church's consumers. I'm going to be a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit, accessing the gifts that Jesus has liberally poured out on the church. I'm going to make myself full of faith and full of availability and full of obedience. Second point is get equipable. Some of you, you just want people to do work, the work for you. And if your pastor says, no, I won't pray for you, don't get offended and go to the church down the street. Get equipable. Teach me to pray. I got a friend who needs the gospel and they're hurting, their marriage is hurting. Pastor Chris, can you come and provide marriage counseling for this couple? I think that they would be open to the gospel. They're just so desperate right now. No. But I'll pray with you and I'll give you some tools. Why can't you? You've been married for 30 years. You've been married for 22 years. Why can't you counsel a broken marriage? Why? It's not dependent on you. It's dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit is pouring out his gifts. Last thing is increase your faith in the Holy Spirit's capacity to gift and use everyone. One of the most powerful prophetic words. So this is somebody who comes up and says, I believe that God is saying this to me to say to you. And one of the most powerful prophetic experiences that I had was I was speaking at a conference and this 13-year-old teenage girl comes up and she's like embarrassed. It's like, Pastor, she says, I don't know what to do with this. She says, as you were speaking, it's like the Lord just said something to me and is it okay if I share that with you? And as she shared what God had spoken to her with me, there's tears streaming down my face and it's answering, it's bringing solutions to me. And it was the most profound spiritual moment for me because I knew that God was speaking to me through this 13-year-old shy, withdrawn little girl. God can use everyone. He is waiting for people who are full of faith, made themselves available, and just obedient to the inward promptings of the Holy Spirit, who is whispering in your soul right now. There's probably names of people who are coming to your mind right now. There's people that you're seeing around you. You watch them come in today. And it's like, oh, I wonder if they're okay. Go check on them. And see if Jesus doesn't have a spiritual gift to give. In prayer, in counsel, concern, faith. Amen. And Jesus, deploy your church. Let Summit Church in this community, let it have an impacting voice and power, not because people are coming here and they're getting filled with all kinds of knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding and then just coming back and eating more next week, but that this church has turned its chairs outward. I pray that you would overcome doubt and fear and unbelief in those that are saying, Jesus can't use me. You don't know what my life looks like. Lord, would you just resonate that truth deep into their soul today, that these gifts are not dependent on them. They're dependent on your victory over death, hell, and the grave. In the full measure that you expressed your victory, your conquering power over hell, you are giving in that same measure, pouring out gifts, pouring out in spiritual enablings, so that your church is built up and strengthened, and so that the world around us is impacted, saved, delivered. Thank you, Jesus, for your great work in us. In your name we pray. Amen.